So, sermon over, just kidding. I really love talking to our church members about these kinds of things, and I love hearing, again, where they're coming from. I think we have so much to learn from each other. But in our time, reflecting more on this group, this age, I wanted to start off asking you all a question, and I want you to just shout it out, preferably one at a time, if you can. But the question is, what in your life lets you know that you were truly a grown-up adult? What did you do or what happened? What makes you an adult? What is something? Had to register for the draft. I don't know much about that. What? That's a good one. What else? What else? You teenagers can chime in too. What milestone has to happen and you're like, there's an adult? What do you think? Children. Having a child, that'll push you into adulthood, huh? If you weren't already, that'll do it, you hope. Others? A mortgage payment, for sure. Anything else? Paying taxes, I know. So the reason I ask you this question is because they did a survey of thousands of Americans asking that question, and it was really interesting to me because the top five responses all had to do with money. So number one, making a budget. Number two, buying a house. Number three, filing your own taxes. Number four, understanding your credit. Whoops, mark out for me. Number five, starting a retirement savings. And can you guess what the sixth one was? Do you think it was like getting married or having kids or something deep like that? No, it was doing your own laundry. I thought it was so funny. The world really is just a different place, and it's become a different place to become an adult. So today, as you saw in the video, we're exploring those people who have become official adults. They're in their 20s and 30s and maybe early 40s, and they don't consider themselves quite middle-aged, but they definitely don't consider themselves the youth anymore either. Even if the older generation sees them that way, they do not think of themselves as particularly young anymore. And this is such an interesting, weird, in-between time of life, that now there's this new term floating around out there where you don't hear as much about the midlife crisis, you hear about what? Does anybody know? The quarter life crisis. Has anyone heard of that? That's totally a thing. That is a thing. Look it up. People are experiencing where this stage of life is where they're experiencing all that. Wait, what am I doing? Do I need to turn around? Do I need to make a huge change? Like you even heard my sister saying. There's a lot of decisions, a lot to figure out. A lot of figuring one's own self out. And this is the stage of life where you find the often discussed, often controversial group, the millennials. A lot of people think millennials are the youngest, but we are not. They are not. We all were college-aged and young when the Twin Towers fell on 9/11. And we came of age, we're in the working world starting off when the Great Recession hit. For most of us, more than half of us actually, we didn't have the internet as part of our childhood, even though people like to paint us as the kings and queens of the technology explosion. More than half of us did not have internet when we were kids. That includes me. Only about 6 in 10 of us were raised by both parents. And so now that we are becoming parents in droves, the family work-life balance is very, very important to us. We're probably one of the most scapegoated, most complained about generations that I've ever seen. Would you agree with that? Do you hear people mostly complaining about millennials? It's usually negative, right? We're called the entitled, whiny Peter Pan generation, right? Have you heard that? Some of it does look true. When you look at statistics, the complaints are real. So we are graduating later, we are staying single longer, and we are definitely living at home much, much, much longer than previous generations. But I want to give a brief defense of that for just a second, because I learned a lot researching what others have to say about this generation, what they're dealing with. We entered the labor market right during the years of this Great Recession around 2008 in this country, and journalists have found across the board that we experienced less economic growth in our first decade working. So just getting out from college or whatever into the labor force, we experienced less economic growth than any other generation ever studied, and that includes the Great Depression. So if you doubt me on that, let me paint a scenario for you. How many of you could point to like a grandfather or someone who dropped out of high school, got a union job at like 20 years old, and then made a nice middle class career out of that? Bought a house, supported a whole family by himself. That would not happen today. That would not happen. Can you imagine someone who didn't even have a high school diploma being able to support a whole family? He would be lucky to get a minimum paying job at Walmart. Because the economy is different, the world is different. And I only say that to point out that becoming an adult looks much, much different than it used to. And there's a couple of other things that they pointed out in these articles. They said, we've been given the message that education is the key to success, but the average student loan debt is over $40,000. And then when we go out and get a job, only half of us get health insurance with that job, compared to 75% of people 30 years ago. When we think about being entitled, this was such an interesting point to me. Only about half of us are confident that we will get the Social Security benefits that we're supposed to get when we're 65 and up. Only half are confident that we'll get that. So the entitled generation is not confident of its entitlements that are out there that we hear about in the world that we're working towards and paying into. So becoming a full-fledged adult these days, it's a different process. It's a different world we're entering into. And the message that you'll hear week after week, looking at each stage of people living in this world, is that we have something to give each other. We have something to teach each other. Even if someone seems vastly different from you, they do have something to teach you, I think, about life's journey. So this is a group that is genuinely very stressed, but also very positive. You could see that borne out in the video today. A lot of burden, but a lot of hope also. This is a phase of life where we really have had to learn the lesson through experience that you choose one thing and you have to choose against something else. You can't have everything. You have to make sacrifices. There are dreams and goals that have to be put on the back burner for something else. And we have to balance all of life's roles, roles beyond the job that we take. We try to be a good spouse, maybe a parent to a young child that needs us, and then perhaps even a child helping one's parents who need us. That sandwich generation that you hear about where you're caring for kids and you're caring for parents. That starts in our group. Yet there's also a sense of hope with all that burden, a sense of hope amidst all the stresses, that it's all leading to something, that there is meaning to all of it. That said, this generation is only half as likely to come to services every week as the older generations, only half. And do you know what's the largest growing religious group among this generation? Do you know what's the largest growing, can you guess? Spiritual but not religious is the largest growing group. And I don't say that like it's a bad thing, but it's just interesting to look at. One of the Christian authors I saw, Drew Dyke, he said in his book about millennials and faith that when we're thinking about how they approach faith, he's learned to start hearing skepticism as the language of spiritual longing. I love that. All those questions, they're pointing to something. I'll read that to you again. He says, I've learned to start hearing skepticism as the language of spiritual longing. So there is a yearning there. And how can we meet that yearning? How can we grow alongside them and maybe even learn from them? I think there's help for that in our scriptures today. First of all, we can give them relationships with some depth, with some connection. In the story of Ruth, that you heard Molly read, there's a story of surprising connection between Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. And it's across many things that would divide us even today. They're from different cultures entirely. Naomi is an Israelite, and Ruth is from Moab. And those two cultures did not like each other one bit. So different cultures, they're different ages and generations, so they assume we'll have nothing to talk about. Even back then, different ages had a hard time at times connecting. And then the third thing is, how many of you would cling to an in-law if you did not have to? How many of you with your in-laws would say, please don't leave me, I want to go wherever you go? Really? I know some of you love your in-laws and you are blessed, but that is not the norm. That is not the norm. That can be a point of huge division. And yet, Ruth wanted to stick by Naomi's side because they shared a common bond. Even though they were so different, they shared something in common: the pain of having gone through this big loss, because they both lost their husbands. And Naomi had a double loss. Ruth's husband was her son. So they both had experienced this loss, and they lived in a time where if you were a widow, you could be left forgotten and destitute. You had nobody. It was no kind of a life. But instead of just feeling sorry for themselves and isolating, they stuck together. And you know what did attract Ruth to her mother-in-law was her faith. Her faith attracted her. It was the Israelite faith, the faith that is our ancestors' faith. What we go back to is the faith of Israel. And that attracted Ruth. Something about it drew her. So I wonder for you, does your faith draw people to you in any kind of way? And if it does, are you willing to connect with them? Even if they're really different, are you willing to connect with someone and find something in common if they might be drawn to you? One of my favorite comments on that Ruth Bible passage comes from a pastor named Mary Beth Danielson. And she says, who we welcome becomes who we are. I love that, so I'm going to say it again. She said, who we welcome becomes who we are. And are we willing to let these people in our midst who seem so different, are we willing to let them into our lives so much so that it might even change who we become, that it might even change us? You know, you hear all the time about how churches are declining and even dying, having to close their doors altogether. And people often ask in the wake of that, well, where are all the young people? And yet, research has shown on that topic that if we take an older adult and match them up with a younger one where they connect regularly, and I'm just talking even a text, they found even just a weekly text, older adult to younger adult, what that did was cut in half the chance that that younger adult would leave church. It cut it in half. That is stark. So we have a lot of opportunities here because we don't have to ask where are the young people. We actually have a lot of young people. But when you think what's going to make them want to stay, it is connection. But it can't be their parents. That doesn't count. It has to be another kind of surrogate style parent, someone else they can look up to. Because this can be a lonely age. Surveys of millennials found that 1 in 10 of us consider ourselves very lonely. Not just lonely, very lonely. Even with trying to balance the routine of family life, that it can be very lonely. And they found not just 1 in 10, but it goes even deeper. 1 in 5 of them, when they surveyed them, said, I don't really have any true friends close by. A lot of them live far away. Maybe we talk on the phone. As far as people day to day, a true friend that knows us, 1 in 5 said, I don't have anybody. So it's a lonely age. Our generation longs for connection, longs for mentors, longs for relationships where somebody really knows us and then believes in us despite knowing us, all of our flaws, that they invest in us but don't try to make us just like them. And then 1 Peter's advice to young people that you heard me read, he says we are to respect our elders, of course, but also it helps us to remember other people are going through similar challenges. You saw that in the video too. It helps to remember other people are going through things we've been through, or they're going through something that we're going to face, so they have something to offer us. It will pass, but like the scripture says, God will exalt us in due time. We might need a real live person to reaffirm that for us, because in the meantime, where we're stuck in between and we don't know what's happening, we need someone who can step in and put their arms around us or invite us to coffee. Someone who can help remind us that who we are is more important than all this stuff that's keeping us so busy. But you can't do that if you don't know who we really are. This group is a stressed out generation. They've even been called in lots of articles the burnt out generation. And as you heard in that video, there's so much potential in this stage, but there's also so many limits. We're being pressed into all these commitments and these roles, so much so that just like one Washington Post writer said, we feel like we're doing a bad job at all of them. And do you ever feel like that? Whether you're a millennial or not, do you ever feel like you're doing so much stuff that you're bad at all of it? Have you ever felt that way? Because if you have, one of the best things you can do is tell us that. That's one of the best things, is to just relate. Don't just look at what you can get from this group. We are eager to give back. 60% of millennials give to some kind of a charity, despite those economic limitations you heard about. But we also want to feel genuinely cared for by a community. There's a Christian journalist who said about church that she wants it to matter that she, her name was Aaron, that she, Aaron, grade A, awkward, at belonging, introverted, critical, sensitive human being, that she is joining the church So I'd put it this way. I want it to matter that I, Jessie Lowry, with, you know, comparison issues from having a twin and her own insecurities and blah, 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 I want it to matter that I'm joining the church, not just some number that you can plug into Presbytery or someone that you can put on a committee so that you can survive. People want to matter that they themselves are joining the church. And I like the way she said, God might choose to include Jews and Gentiles alike, but God also chose each one of us by name, where it matters who we are. And I don't think that's wrong for any of you to care that you matter here specifically. You know, this sermon has meant a lot to me to just think about and pray about, because this is my generation, your pastor's generation. And for all the cynicism and distrust of the millennials, you guys trust me up here week after week to give you something to think about. So I'd ask you to trust and believe my fellow youngish adults that they have something to give to you too. But that all of us, we are yearning. In prepping for this, one of the best things I read was an article, kind of a poem, that my twin sister sent me that was summing up the hope we cling to in this stage. And I think you'll relate to it. Just the best little lines from it say, "The road you were going to take will be flooded and closed. 5 years after you graduate, life won't look anything like what you would have imagined. There will be moments when you'll look around and not even recognize your own life in a good way. You won't do it at the right time. You'll be late. You'll be early. You'll get rerouted. You'll get delayed. You'll change your mind. You'll change your heart. It's not going to turn out the way you thought it would. It will be better." If you believe that that is true for you and the person next to you at any age, will you please say amen? Amen. Amen.